Excellent. Turn to your neighbour and say, I'm glad I came to church today. Yeah, junior youth, you may go. Thanks, guys. Enjoy your morning. For those of you who may be new to our church, we have our junior youth little life group church service. They have their own little discussion every couple of weeks for... I never remember their ages, but anyway. Year 7 and 9? Thanks. If there's year 7 to 9 and you'd like to join them, please feel free to follow them into the youth room. Okay, so obstacles are meant to be overcome. Let's put up our series title this morning. You know, I'm going to do a little review just to get started, because we've been doing this for 3 Sundays now. And of course, we had Jonathan in between. Jonathan's story was that was an obstacle in itself, wasn't it? But well done. And overcoming all the things, hearing about your and Sheila's life, it was very, very, very good. Good to get to know one another, share life with one another, amen? It's probably what makes church so good. And I want to talk to you this morning about exploring the land. Just review this morning. So the Lord now said to Moses, send men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to Israel. The purpose of God in sending the men into Israel to explore the land was to progress their future. We've got to recognize that God wants to progress our future. Church, God wants to progress your life. And so negativity, however, is the enemy of the creative power of God. And so we must be positively charged. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning, because it ties in with a New Testament passage I want to speak on this morning. But those of you may remember, if you were here that day, a car battery has a negative and a positive charge. And when you disconnect a car battery, you disconnect the negative first. And it's the same in life. It's best to disconnect the negatives in life so that you can draw from the positives. And that actually increases your faith and your walk in Christ. Or you could end up like the dentist who nearly lost his finger because he decided to disconnect the positive first and welded his wedding ring to the battery and needed surgery immediately. There's a lot of things we don't need surgery for, we don't need help with if our minds are switched on to the Word of God. And so there's a no complaining rule, which I spoke about last week. And the Israelites had been in slavery and they'd been oppressed by their Egyptian rulers for over 300 years. And when Moses finally led the people out from Egypt, they were happy for about a month and a half. And then they started complaining about the menu and about the water and about everything else. You see, I want to say 2 things this morning on this, that fear will halt your progress and habitual complaining will also halt your progress. God wants to progress your life. God wants to progress your life. And so if you're a habitual complainer, I'm going to help you some more today. We all complain about something. Probably all of us have something that we complain about more than we should. Would that be correct? I'm just thinking of an issue I have myself this morning. You know, God just brought it to me. So I'm preaching to myself as well as to everyone here today. See, God's desire is to bring glory to His name through you. Yes? And through others who know Him in your sphere of influence. And I want to talk about this in this New Testament passage I'm going to talk about today. And I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And one of the trials that he faced, well, quite a few actually. Who thinks Paul's a bit of a legend in the Bible? Yeah. But before I do that, I'm going to ask my daughter Sarah to come and join me this morning. Because she has an obstacle that she lives with every day of her life.
You? Nah, jokes.
For those of you who didn't hear that, that was me. She said me, I think. Anyway, let me ask you, Sarah.
Yes.
You have an everyday obstacle that you struggle with.
Correct.
And would you want to just elaborate a little bit on that?
Yes, I will. So I suffer a challenge every day that I wake up. I have a few health conditions. One of those is fibromyalgia, which is a nerve condition, and it's like a nerve deficiency, and it puts, you know, volts and like it's like electric shocks go through your body, and it, you know, it's like chronic fatigue as well. So I'm constantly tired. I've got, you know, attached with like, you know, low concentration, get distracted easily. Digestive issues, headaches constantly, pains, yeah.
So it's affected everything you do in life, right? Like, I know because I'm your dad.
Yeah.
But just to, like, it affects your university.
Yes.
Like, you can't do well, you could, but it would be exhausting.
Yeah, well, it was really hard getting through school. It was a miracle that I just got through school, because it was always hard to just get through, you know, things that people would find easy to get through, like, you know, just sitting at a desk, because it would just really hurt just sitting there for about 5 or 10 minutes. And university, it comes with a lot of, I react to stress differently to people as well, so I get really stressed easily and anxious as well, so it's hard to just do things like attend uni.
So in that respect, at one point in your life, you found this problem quite overwhelming. Would that be true?
Yes.
And what was the result? What came out of your mouth?
So I found it overwhelming, to the point where I couldn't get out of bed. Like, I got really depressed at the first stages because I had, just everything, you know, started to go wrong. And I didn't want to go out of the house. I was really negative and just didn't, you know, it wasn't fair that this was happening to me. Like, why me? It's so painful. I'm never going to be normal again. You know, I hate everything and everyone. I just want to close myself from the world. So I was really, really just angry at everything for ages and just constantly like just didn't want to do anything or get out.
And so, but you changed. So what made you get the right perspective on your life from that moment? Even though you still had the obstacles, what actually changed?
So it's a lot. Firstly, number one is my relationship with God. So I decided, and it's also to do with our mindsets that we have as well. You know, you have the power of choice to decide, you know, whether you're going to make the best of your circumstance or you're just going to be a big downer on it all. So I was like, I'm just going to change like that confession, and even though this has happened to me, and I'm just going to switch from being negative to positive and just, I suppose, make the most of it. I mean, being negative is getting me nowhere, so I'll just be positive instead. And then I didn't really have good relationship with God, really. I was like, oh, you know, God, you know, all these problems, etc. Well, why do I, you know, you're obviously not around. I'm abandoned with all this by myself. So I just decided, you know what, this is too much of a burden and it's affecting me far too much. I don't know how I'm going to keep living. I'm not coping at the moment. How am I going to keep going? So I just said, you know what, God, this is not my burden, but it's your burden.
And what happened as a result of you actually saying, you know, I need help?
I just, my whole, everything about me changed. I became happier, a new, fresh, lightweight. I began to just manage my health conditions and just, I suppose, now I've got like the I can attitude instead of the I can't. So I was really strong-willed to just not let this be, you know, get the better of me. So, yeah.
So what you're actually saying is that your problem hasn't changed, but you have.
No, the problems haven't changed. Actually, they've just gotten worse, and I just got going through a new one at the moment as well. But I changed, yes. I said, no, you know, you can just, you know what, sickness, health, whatever, you know what, world, you can just keep coming at me, but I'm not going to let it affect me, you know. I'm going to decide to become untouchable, like, and God is getting me through that. Like, I don't have the strength to do it myself. I have the pain. I mean, it's so easy to get back into that, you know, depressed, really just, you know, attitude towards life.
What was that?
Just frustration, I suppose, and just, oh, I don't know how to do it, and break down and cry and exhausted or whatever. But
so really, you've just said, like, it's your relationship with the Lord has has increased. It's gone from totally negative and depressed to not wanting to get out of bed. Am I hearing this right?
Yes.
to now, like, okay, I've got the obstacles, I've got these issues still, but through your positivity, you've got closer to God.
Yes.
And He's helping you do your life.
Yeah, He's not just helping me; He's blessing me more than I thought I could be blessed as well. I'm so grateful. I've achieved in such a short amount of time of, you know, coming back to God as well, just what I never thought could ever be possible. And He's just full of surprises. And He doesn't just support me and get me through each day, but He gives me more, so much more back than, you know, I could imagine. I mean, He gave me, you know, I was in financial struggle as well. He provided for that in two ways, two jobs. He, you know, I want rest, and then He's like, okay, Sarah, I'll surprise you with this new trip to go away to America. And then He's like, okay, Sarah, you know, I know that, you know, you're passionate about, you know, you want, you know, you got a heart for, you know, young people, young girls. And then He's, you know, puts you in positions. He just lines it all up for you. And, you know, now we get so focused on ourselves.
Yep.
But it's not actually, you know, our circumstance, it no matter what, it doesn't change. Like, the circumstance is still going to happen, but it's just, you know, I suppose, and it's seasonal as well.
So you've got purpose for your life regardless. And,
yeah.
And you've got positive, it's great.
Yeah. So, yeah, I suppose
a few words to say to finish, what would you say?
A few words to finish,
What would you say to everyone?
I would say that sometimes we think that, you know, we're hard done by and all our, you know, problem is too great for anyone to understand and no one ever will understand. But no problem is too great for God. And I can't explain just when you make that decision and when you just are following, and even though when it does get tough on the journey and it's so easy to step off the path but just stay on the path, because the reward is so much greater. And, you know, who doesn't want to be positive? Like, your positivity, your life pretty much is taken care of by someone else. You know, well, I don't know how people do it without God. How do they get their strength? So just stay the walk with God.
That was great. Thanks, Sarah.
Thanks.
Well done. Yeah. So the title of my message this morning is two words. And Apostle Paul talks about them I'm going to use the English Standard Version this morning from the Bible. And those two words are, what then? Say it with me. What then? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's Philippians 1, 15 to 19. The truth is, if you wait to be problem-free, you will never be joyful. If you wait to be problem-free, you will never be. With this in mind, if you're going to learn to be joyful, you've got to do it in the middle of the problems of your life. And one of the reasons I requested that we write a positive statement in our journals, if you'd still like a journal, they're in our welcome desk. You can grab one this morning. Is because it's great to draw on the positives rather than the negatives in life, as we've just heard from Sarah this morning. So my first point today is seek out the good. Say it with me, seek out the good. Seek out the good. And so we progress our future from seeing the good amidst the turbulence. When you are caught in a rip, the first inclination that you have, especially if you're not a strong swimmer, is to do what? Swim back to shore. The issue with that is that you probably won't make it back to shore, because a rip actually drags you out to sea. And so if you're a strong swimmer, they recommend that you swim sideways and eventually you will get released from the rip. But if you're not a strong swimmer, they just say, well, just float and eventually you'll end up at the eddy and someone will come and rescue you. I've been one of those people that rescues you. On many occasions, in fact, especially when I was younger at Trigg Beach. Many times my brother and I got some tourists out of the water. And we deal with turbulence in our life all the time. And if you're going to learn the joy of contentment, you've got to do it in the middle of the problems in life. And what we think is going to be the right way may not often be the way that God's going to lead us, but as long as we get to the outcome, does it really matter? And so it would be fair to say that Paul had a few problems. In this particular passage, he's been in prison for over 2 years for preaching the gospel. He is a typical type A personality. There are a few of those in this church this morning. And they would be frustrated that his current situation, he's totally frustrated with that he's actually wanting to plant churches, but he's stuck in prison. He can't develop his leaders. They're not progressing in their life. And then there's these pastors who are using his imprisonment as a platform to promote their own ministries. And their desire is to add pain to Paul's predicament. And what makes it worse is some of these men have been so close to Paul, and now they're trying to take advantage of his ministry and make profit, not for the people's sake, but for their own. Wow. And so Paul is in turbulent waters. And it would appear that the least of his worries in this passage is actually his imprisonment, but rather the selfish ambition of other men to make a name for themselves directly off the platform Paul has built. And the way Paul deals with this situation is to ask this question, what then? Say it with me, what then? Yes, their motives are not directed toward the good of others, but rather for self-promotion and self-gain. Yes, and it is at my own expense that they have this opportunity, he's saying. So what then? What is really going on? And amidst the turbulence in your own life, it is a great idea to stop and ask, what then? In the middle of the problem, to stop and ask, what then? What is actually going on behind the scenes? Can any good come from this situation or series of events? What is Jesus wanting to achieve? And if Paul had only looked at the negative, Jesus wouldn't have been glorified in his life. Let me ask you this morning, what is the purpose of our lives? To bring glory. Paul, amidst all his problems, does something quite remarkable, particularly considering his predicament over the past few years. So, a little bit of background. He's in chains and under house arrest on trumped-up charges awaiting a trial before Nero. Not known for his niceties towards Christians. In fact, once the prisoner was actually in prison, usually what happened was that he'd send soldiers to raid the house and they wouldn't be allowed back in, and everything that those people owned, that family owned, would be taken. There was beatings, there was all kinds of things for the prisoners, but it affected the whole Christian community as well. On his way to Rome, Paul himself faced shipwreck and had to swim to shore. This is all just before he came to prison. He's stranded on an island and he's bitten by a poisonous snake. Who thinks he's having a pretty bad day? And the locals, through their own superstitions, think that he's a demon sent to terrorize them. So he's not really winning on many fronts. And now, 2 years later, he hears of all the ways that others are benefiting from his endeavors. And it would be fair to say that Paul was in miserable circumstances. And he puts all the facts in front of himself and draws out the positive. And there is only one positive, but it is enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, one positive is enough. He says in Philippians 1:18, what then? You know, it's always good to ask, what then? It's always good to involve Jesus in the conversation. What then? What is going on, Lord? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, wrong motives, or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul overcame the obstacles by seeking out the good amidst the trouble. Through asking, what then? So we can, first of all, look for the good in our problems. Second, through asking what then, you will gain the right perspective. Through asking what then, you will gain the right perspective. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wow! I don't know how he's able to say that, considering his situation. You know, and we could be here this morning, and I'm sure this applies to many of us. The enemy may have meant it for bad, but what are you going to do, Lord? You know, other people may have meant it for bad. Other people may be saying this about me. It might not be going so well, but Lord, what then? Other people may have steamrolled me for self-gain, but Lord, what then? I may be in prison right now. I may feel trapped, and you may be feeling that this morning, and there's an obstacle or a situation and you feel like it's tying you down. You feel like you're not sure how to get out of it. Well, I'm saying that there is a God that is bigger than all your problems, than all your obstacles, and I would say to keep living for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He will be victorious if you stick with him through the problem. You might have addictions this morning. Stick with him through those addictions until finally he gives you the release that you need. God is the victor in every situation and every circumstance. What then, Lord? Say it with me. What then, Lord? What then, Lord? Come on. God is bigger. He is greater. The enemy may have meant it for this and that, but I don't mind, my Lord. I don't know how to deal with this situation, but I'm glad I've got you. See, God can use the situation. Can't God use any situation? God can use any situation. And so what then? Are you prepared to go through the negative stuff life throws at you day in, day out, and ask the question, what then? Because we can pretty much get on with our day, drive to school and running late, or whatever we do in life. Go to work and the boss tells us off and it wasn't even our fault, it was the employee. And I'm not going to dob on him because, you know, and there's stuff that goes on, right? So many things happen. See, there's this story that I found in the global newspaper in 2009 when the financial crisis was at its worst. And his name, the CEO of this hospital, it was called the Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center. I'm sure this man, Paul Levy, was a Christian. And I'm going to read parts of the article to you this morning. He's standing in Sherman Auditorium the other day before some of the very people to whom he might be sending pink slips, all right? They're going to have their... They're not going to be working there any longer. There's just not enough funds. But Paul Levy says, what then? He's walking around the hospital and he's noticing the little things. He stood at the nurses' stations, watching the transporters, the people who push the patients around in wheelchairs. He saw them talk to the patients. He saw them put them at ease, make them laugh. He saw that the people who pushed the wheelchairs were practicing medicine. He noticed the same when he poked his head into the rooms and watched as the people who deliver the food chatted to the patients and their families and made them laugh. He watched the people who polished the corridors, who stripped the sheets, who emptied the trash cans, and he realized that a lot of them are immigrants. Many of them have second jobs. Most of them were just scraping by. And so Paul Levy had all this bouncing around in his brain. when he stood in front of the Sherman Auditorium in front of all the employees. And he looked out in the sea of people and recognized the faces, the technicians, the secretaries, the administrators, the therapists, the nurses, the people who put their heart and soul into the hospital. People that knew that Beth Israel had hired about a quarter of its 8,000 staff over the last 6 years, and the chances are that they couldn't keep their jobs and benefits. And they were about to go into freefall. And he stood up in front of the whole auditorium and he said this: "I want to run an idea by you that I think is important, and I'd like to get your reaction to it. I'd like to do what we can to protect the lower wage earners, the transporters, the housekeepers, the food service people. A lot of these people work really hard and I don't want to put them under an additional burden. Now, if we protect these workers, it means the rest of us will have to make a bigger sacrifice," he continued. "It means that the others will have to give up more of the salary or some of their benefits." He had barely gotten the words out of his mouth when the Sherman Auditorium erupted in applause. Thunderous, heartfelt, sustained applause. Paul Levy stood there and felt the sheer power of it rush over him like a wave. His eyes welled and his throat tightened so much that he didn't think he could go on. The applause subsided. He did go on telling the workers of Beth Israel, the people who make a hospital go, that he wanted their ideas. The lump had barely left his throat and he started getting emails. "I'm prepared to drop a day a week. I'm prepared." He had 100 emails an hour for the whole next day. The journalist wraps it up. Paul Levy is onto something. People are worried about their next paycheck because they're only a few paychecks away from not being able to get the mortgage paid or the rent. But a lot of them realise that everybody's in the same boat, and that their boat doesn't ride because someone else's sinks. Paul Levy gained the right perspective by asking. Why could the Apostle Paul overcome all the obstacles, including a change of palace guard every 4 hours, so that they stayed alert with their prisoners? Why could he rejoice? "For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." Because of? If you allow your feelings to rule your life, they will. "I don't feel like worshiping today in church. I don't want to thank God today. I don't want to talk to that person. I'm not feeling so good. I'm not feeling 100%. I don't think I'll do that anymore." We can allow our feelings to actually overcome us, and you'll end up with a dim outlook on life. You'll struggle to see any good. Your soul will be downcast, the Bible says. Only you can change you. Turn to your neighbor and say, only you can change you. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you putting in? What are you putting in? I have a tablet here, which I use, and I put notes into them. They're really good notes, aren't they, Robert? You know, I put lots of good stuff into my tablet. "Good morning, sir. Welcome to church." I put all this good stuff in. I actually bought it online, the tablet, and then I started putting notes in. Sometimes it's leadership stuff, but it's all good stuff that I believe will help other people at some point. Some of it's stored there for another time, but I'm putting all this stuff in, and it's all good godly stuff in. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you putting in to your life? Because sometimes we can put lots of stuff in and we can say stuff from our mouth, "that miserable person over there," and we start speaking it long enough, it starts to affect our soul. And what we put in is really important, because it's the stuff that we put in which is eventually going to come out and be good or bad and affect the whole progress of our life. Yeah. What are you putting into your mind? What do you put in? Everything you put in is going to affect your soul. You have the power to change how you feel by what you choose to put in. You have the power over your feelings. Isn't that right? I'm not feeling so good today, but you know what? The Lord might actually heal me as I come to church and praise God. And even just being in the house of God, my atmosphere will lift. I will feel His touch on my life. It's your confession will change how you will react. And Paul was saying, I may be in a miserable place. He wasn't denying it. Who knows that we're in miserable places a fair bit in life? Come on, let's just be honest this morning. There's problems, right? We face stuff, or other people put stuff on us. And we thought, well, I didn't want that problem, but it's there now. So I've got to do one of two things. I'm either going to react badly with those people, or I'm going to say, what then? What then? We have the power over our situations and circumstances in life. What we confess has so much power. Because eventually it comes back in, doesn't it? It makes us who we are. What then, Lord, Paul says, he is not dismissing his situation. He is simply deciding to allow God into his situation. Like the Psalms of David, I'm not feeling you, Lord. I'm struggling today. My enemies are against me. And then by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. So come on, just start where you're at. What a miserable day it is. And then just say, thank you, Lord, that you're a part of it. Come on, you can change who you are. You can don't just think that it's going to go away. There's no need to be a super spiritual person. Be real. We're an authentic Christianity here. We enjoy actually how it is in life. No point lying about your situation. I thank you, Lord, that I can walk. Some people are in wheelchairs. And I thank you that people in this church that are in wheelchairs, I thank you that they still have a bright outlook on life. Yeah. I thank you, Lord, for those people that have sicknesses and diseases and none of us would even know because they have a relationship with their Lord and say, what then, Lord? What then? Who owns you? Let me ask you the question. Don't get all spiritual on me. Who owns you, Charlie? He does, but you own yourself, right? So you own you. I own me. Robert, you own yourself. I know the Lord's a boss. Oh, Hazel. Oh, well, all the men said... What I'm trying to say this morning is, you get the. What are you putting in? You own what goes in. And some stuff that's going in is not good stuff. It's time today to say, you know what? What then, Lord? What I confess, Lord. What I'm going to change part of my thinking today. And Paul had never been able to make it into Rome up until this point in his life. He wanted to go there, but he'd never been able to make it. Yes, we're back to the story. And now he's in Rome, chained to the palace guard. And the palace guard are the most elite troops of the Roman Empire. There could not be a more strategic group for Paul to reach with the gospel. And when they retired after 12 years, they were made the leaders in Rome. Come on. What then? It never would have happened if there wasn't a what then. God puts Paul in Rome. Nero pays the bill and chains a future leader of Rome to him every 4 hours. God's got a plan. He's always got a plan. Paul was held captive, but as a result, Paul had a captive audience with whom he could share the gospel. They tried to shut him up, but instead they gave him a pulpit. If Paul had become depressed by his circumstances, it would have depressed the other Christians in prison too. In fact, they were already depressed, which I'll finish on in a moment. So you don't need Prozac. You need to own your situation and allow God into that problem. Be real. Start where you are at. Gaining the right perspective has the capacity to transform others. Philippians 2:14, and because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Others saw what Paul was doing and were themselves emboldened. They said, I can do that. Before Paul came along, they weren't doing anything. They were actually stuck in a mindset of, oh no, it's the end. But then Paul came along and actually started to confess to the and actually have the courage to talk to the guards, and they were winning some over, and suddenly there was a whole change of atmosphere. Who are you going to be this morning? The person who is just going to sit there and say nothing, or the person's going to rise up in their spirit, regardless of whether you're a go-getter or not, and say, no, I'm trusting my Lord. I will trust him no matter what. And so before Paul arrived, the other Christians in prison were imprisoned with their thoughts. They had lost all hope. God has a purpose in our problems and obstacles in life. And most of the outcomes affect others as well when we ask, what then? And so Paul's ability to look past the personal and scandalous wrongdoing and found the redeemable portion is quite remarkable. He did this because he had a Christ-centric approach to life. So you guys were actually 100% right. And I know I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. He talks about this in Acts before he's even started his progress through of the gospel. He knew it was going to happen. We don't have to live the life of Paul, but what then? And lots of things we do in life may be urgent, but they're not so important to Jesus. And the problem in life is that we let unimportant things crowd out the important things. What problem are you facing right now? Ask yourself, what then, Lord? How is Christ working in this problem? What is his purpose? How will he get glory in the scenario? Bring Christ into the center of your problem and look at it again with fresh eyes. It seems insane that Paul rejoices. He worships God. When pastors fueled with narcissistic ambition are revealing, doing their best to outdo him. Or maybe it reveals a man with a different view on life, like Caleb, a man with a different spirit. Yes, there are giants, but we can deal with them. The Lord is on our side. And how we react to problems reveals our true identity in Christ. Both Paul and Caleb determined that amidst their problems and the obstacles they faced, they would worship their Lord. What then, Paul says? Why don't we stand on our feet for a moment? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I rejoice. I rejoice. Say it with me. I rejoice. No problem is bigger than Jesus. He can give me the grace to outlast my problems and continue to worship him. Consider him and his purpose for you. What then? Lord, this morning, I want to look for the good in every situation. Help me in this, Lord. And I pray, Father, that I will gain the right perspective as I look for the good and ask, what then? That I will be able to get through and transform other people's lives as well through my attitude toward you. I choose to be Christ-centric. I choose today to take on my own responsibility for my life. I stop blaming others for my situation. I will no longer be a victim. I choose to put good stuff into my soul and confess positive things from my lips, that I may be a person that not only transforms my own world, but the lives of those around me. I will love God and others and my community in Jesus' name. The people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And we're going to, we're going to sing a song actually. Sorry. I've completely messed that up, haven't I? It's all right. If you need to go, you can. But we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song. What are we going to sing, guys?